Amen. What a voice. That girl has some serious throat voice. I don't think she needed even the microphone. She was so good. Pardon me? She got that from you? I don't know, Sid. I don't know. But wow. Praise the Lord. Sierra, I hope you always use that voice to praise God. Wow. Thank you so much for that. I loved it. I want you to sing more for us. If I ever go preaching around somewhere, I'm taking her. She's good. Amen. I thought a while about what we would talk about this morning, because Thanksgiving, it's such a broad, aspect of church worship and of Christian lifestyle. So I did think a lot, in what aspect could I put this? I had the general outline because I got it from somewhere, but I was thinking about how would I apply this for us today. And I'm so glad that you're all here. I see so many people that I don't know. I don't know if it's because I'm that ignorant or if we have so many people visiting us. But if you're a visitor and you're here, meeting us for the first time, or then you come here just once in a while, I really, truly feel, blessed, and I hope that you feel welcomed in our midst over here. We're glad to have you here, and we really hope that you can come back every time and all the time that you want, okay? Let's say a word of prayer before we begin. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for all of your blessings. Thank you for being with us and for giving us this morning, Lord, to talk about Thanksgiving. I thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible that is such a perfect and great map. Through it, Lord, we understand who you are and how we should relate to you. So please bless us as we open your word this morning, and may this message come from you. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I love the Sabbath because among other reasons, the Sabbath is a time, it's a moment where we can all come together here at church. And we can see that our universe as the Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church, it goes beyond just one person. It goes beyond just one family. It goes beyond just one ministry or department. In the end, that's why God used this metaphor in the Bible where the church is a body. Because you have so many different parts and people and, utilities and cells and mitochondria and all that stuff that I don't really remember from my high school days. We have so many parts that come together and, this is who we are, thank God. I know that Gloria preached a sermon a while back, and the title of that sermon, I found it a beautiful title. I'm gonna probably take it for me, for a sermon of mine one of these days. And the title was, "The Church Has Left the Building." And that couldn't be closer to the truth. When we, this group of people here, when we leave this building, that is the church that is leaving the building. The church is not staying behind, because the church is us. We are the church. So I really appreciate the Sabbath. I really appreciate these moments where we come together and we can see that we, as a body, we go beyond ourselves. We're a total huge universe. We have people who work for evangelism, and we have people in the Sabbath schools, and we have people within, the youth classes and the social committee, and we have people with the deacons and the deaconesses and men's and women's ministries and kids' ministries, and we have youth ministries, and we have just so many things going on. We have the elders, and there's just so much going on, and that's a good thing. That means that we have a live church, a church that lives, a church that breathes, a church that moves. As a body, we depend on each other. We really have to depend on each other. We depend on the different parts, the different areas, and all are important. The fact that the New Testament uses this terminology, this wording, to describe us, I find that very impressive and important. When Christ talks about the body, he's talking about three general aspects in which we have to relate to each other. Three areas in which we have to relate to each other, which is solidarity. So that means that you have to, be able to empathize and practice and live out solidarity with each other. We have to be kind to one another. The second is respect. Without respect, you have nothing. Respect is good, and everyone likes it. Isn't that true? And the third aspect would be cooperation. If we can't work together, well, what's the point? You know, if we cannot work together, set aside our differences, our different personalities, our different traces of character, if we can't come together and work together, well, you know, we are a cancerous body, and that's not good. So it's a good thing that, you know, we get a little bit here and a little bit there, and we get someone with this talent and someone with that talent, and we all come together. Imagine if the church were just you, a bunch of you. Would that be good? I don't know. It really depends on who you are. You know, we got some really good people in here. Maybe a bunch of them would be good. And if I had like 10 Marcuses and 10 Johnnies, oh my goodness, this church would fly. Do you hear that, Marcus? I don't know. But, you know, thank God we have a bunch of different people in here, different people that can all come to the same stirring pot and put in different ingredients. That's a blessing. That's a good thing. You know, again, thinking about what we would talk about, I've heard my dad say this a bunch of times, and this has happened to me a few times also. You know, going into my little brother's room sometimes when he's wanting to sleep. You guys have met Michael through this past month. Most of you have come to know him a little bit, and he's quite a character. Michael, can you please stand up? So that's Michael, my little brother. All right. You can sit down. Okay. And so sometimes going into my little brother's room, you know, Michael, he sometimes that thunder and that lightning, Michael, can get loud, right? Isn't that right? Thunder and lightning, it can get scary? Yeah. And sometimes when he's a bit frightened, he'll say, and he said this, I've heard him saying it to my father, and he says it to us in different occasions. He said, you know what? I'm going to sleep, but if I can't sleep, I'm going to go to your room, and we're going to talk about a few thingies. I'm loosely translating it. We're going to talk about some thingies, some little stuff. We're going to talk about some stuff. And so this morning, I thought that we could talk about a few thingies. We could talk about some stuff together this morning. I want to talk about three circles. Three general circles of existence of ours here in the Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church. Three areas that kind of sum up and summarize the experience that we have here at church as one body, as one group. Especially in regard to Thanksgiving and what we've been going through this past week with, you know, Thanksgiving and what it means and what it is for our families and what it is for us. The first would be memories, the second would be gratitude, and the third would be commitment. Now, when we talk about memories, you know, God has given each and every one of us, you know, a different kind of patchwork, if you will, of memories. Special memories, moments, incidents, experiences, facts that have happened to us. Our own biography that kind of makes up who we are. Now, you think about these memories, you think about the things that have happened to you, and that will make up who you are. Experiences, people that you have come into contact with, some problems that you've had, some things that you've had to overcome. Who are we without our past experiences and what they have forced us to overcome and to deal with? That's kind of who we are. Memories have a lot to do with who you are. Because in the end, it's who you know that you are, the things that you have done, they define who you are. So there's this author called Leland Ryken. And I've heard, you know, I've seen some quotes of his where he says that these moments, these memories, they work as a kind of insights of delayed effect. Insights of delayed effect. What does that mean? There are some times in life where things are happening to you, and you really don't know why. Am I right or am I wrong? There are just some times that you're going through some things, and you have no idea why. You're like, Lord, why is this happening? I thought it was supposed to be this way. I thought this was going to happen. I thought that this was right. I thought that I wanted this. I thought that you wanted this. You worked for this for such a long time, Lord. And now, as I'm going through this experience, I have no idea why God is doing this. Why is this happening to me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Now, has it also happened that in some of these experiences, in some of these moments, a month goes by, a year goes by, maybe a decade has to go by, but finally you look back at that experience and you're able to discern and able to think, that's why. Has that ever happened to you? These are called insights of delayed effect. When you're going through it, you have no idea why, but later on, in hindsight, you get a better picture of what's going on. And this has happened many times in my life. I remember when I was small, I was 2 years old, 2 years old, you know, I don't remember this per se, you know, you have those flashes, but I've heard the stories. And, well, actually, I was like 1 year old, and my mother was pregnant, and, you know, everyone was excited. It was a, he came as a surprise. He wasn't planned, but I think that's the best gifts sometimes come like that, you know. So, came along, Michael came along, and he came along with, how do you say it in English? Trisomia 21. Trisomy 21. I had no idea what that was. It's simplified in an expression that most of you know called Down syndrome. And that's where, that's how Michael came. He came wrapped up in that gift. Now back then, things were considerably more difficult. You know, Michael, he came along with a heart that didn't have that wall that separates the clean blood, the oxygenated blood, with the blood without oxygen. And he had a hard time surviving and living. And it was traumatic for our family. I remember my mother crying. You know, my dad will tell you that he made one of the worst prayers he ever made in his life, where he prayed for the child not to be born, because it would be not to survive, because it would be a hard life for him and for the family. And he'll tell you that the same story. He'll say that that's a prayer that he hopes God has buried in the most remote areas of the universe. And I'll tell you why. Because it didn't, you know, we didn't need eternity to understand what a blessing my brother is. All we needed was a few years, and we saw that this child, he is just a gift in our family. Everything, you know, that, and I'll talk about this more in another moment, but the gifts that we've learned, the lessons that I've learned about forgiveness, about acceptance, about love, about, you know, not having prejudice at all. Michael, he'll hug and kiss the dirtiest person, the smelliest person. He'll hug and kiss the cleanest person. He doesn't really care. Insights of delayed effect. Sometimes you don't know why. But if there's something that God is good at, is extracting blessings from tragedies. God is good at that. He's really good at that. This gives us the assurance of divine care. This gives us the assurance that somewhere out there, there is someone that cares. That we're not alone in a chaotic, dark, huge universe. We're not orphans in a desolate universe. I want you to remember right now, look back on your life. The things that have happened to you, the people that you've met, this journey that has brought you to this moment right here in this church. You know, it's very hard for people to define themselves exactly because you're just so much. There's just so much put into who you are. So many experiences, so many journeys. You know, by a moment, an instant, apparent coincidence, you wouldn't be here right now. Am I wrong? There's just so many things in life that happen, you know, a conversation that took things to another dimension, you know, a moment that you met someone that changed your life, maybe that seconds later and you wouldn't have survived that accident. You know, there's just so many things involved. It's such a huge journey for each and every one of us here. And I'm sure that if I were to invite you up here and you were, maybe if you were, you know, timid or embarrassed, if let's forget that part, if I were to invite everyone up here, we would stay here for years. Just listening to the different things that have happened in everyone's life. I've visited many of you already. And unfortunately, you know, these visits, they're not enough for us to get to know everyone and meet everyone. They're never enough. We always wish there was more time to get to know people. And unfortunately, that's the life of a minister. You know, we visit people, ultimately we were transferred somewhere else. And even with you guys, many of you have known each other for a lifetime. It's still not enough to know everyone. It's not enough. There's just such a huge journey involved to get all of us where we are right here, right now. In my experience, in my case, it's been, you know, I was born here in the States. Then we moved to Canada. We moved to Brazil. I went off to Germany, stayed there for a while, to Austria. I went back to Brazil. I went to the southernmost state, and then I went back to where my parents were. And here we are in America, in Beaumont, Texas. Who would have thought? I had never heard of Beaumont, Texas. Who would have thought? And who knows what's next? And that's the reality of all our lives, of your life. Look back. Where have you come from? Where were you born? What is your story till you got to this place? Each and every one of us are a canvas of life, of things that have happened. That's the beauty of looking back and thinking about these things that have that have happened. Now, these memories, they generate, at least in a Christian, they will generate gratitude. Because if you got here to this moment, and you know what? I know that some of us have been through a lot. This year hasn't been easy for a lot of people. But if you're here right now, you're here for a reason. Am I wrong? You're here for a reason. I don't know why you're here. I know it wasn't just to come to look at my ugly mug. You're here for a reason. You're here in a church for a reason. Why are you here? Are you here for an answer? Are you here to thank God? Are you here to ask for something? Are you here because you want to be in a group of people that believe in something more? Why are you here? You're here for a reason. Amen to that. You're here for a reason. Now, thinking back about the things that you're thankful for and the things that have happened to you, you know, memories, they generate thanksgiving. Because a lot could have happened that didn't, and a lot did happen that maybe shouldn't have. Memories generate thanksgiving. You know, in the Bible, gratitude is seen as the womb from which all other virtues come from. All other Christian virtues, goodness, kindness, patience, all these things, they happen, they're generated because first you're thankful to God for being God. The rest wouldn't exist if you didn't appreciate God. You're here because you appreciate God. So, thankfulness and gratitude is seen in the Bible as the womb, as the birthplace of every other Christian virtue. It comes from there. It comes from gratitude. What's interesting is that psychology hadn't really studied the feeling of thankfulness, of gratitude, until the early 2000s. You see, up till then, they had studied, they had been analyzing all of the negative emotions, you know, rage, fear, vengeance, depression, despair. Psychology, the academic psychology, had spent its time studying these emotions and the effects of these emotions in human life. But from the early 2000s onward, they started studying another human emotion more profoundly, which was gratitude, thankfulness. They found out that gratitude, it liberates, it creates, it helps to create some very interesting hormones. So for example, endorphin, a hormone that brings joy, happiness. Gratitude helps to promote, to create that environment in your body where these hormones are created. Now, this might be new to psychology and to science, but gratitude and thanksgiving is nothing new to Christians. We've been talking about it, we've been reading about it, we've been studying about it for millennia already, because we know that a thankful heart is a happy heart, is a heart that recognizes God, that has God in it. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:2, look at what it says. And this is what we've been seeing in the world around us right now. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, "For men in those times, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and the list goes on. Now, in the world around you, is this analysis correct or incorrect? It's just as it is. All around us, we see people who are like this. Blasphemers, they don't really, you know, in another word, a blasphemer, that's someone who isn't reverent with godly things. And we see people making jokes. You know, I find it so interesting how Satan has turned God's name into a common word for nothing. You know, something happens and people will go, "Jesus Christ." Have you ever seen that? Jesus. Why do you think that happens? It seems like just a small thing. Why? Why has that become such a common name? Do you see how Satan has belittled and transformed God's name? And here you'll have this for many things. You know, people will use God and Jesus and Christ as just curses. As curses. That's blasphemy. It's when you take reverent things and you transform them into common curses even. That's blasphemy. And that's what we see in the world around us. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents. Isn't this right? Disobedient to parents. This has happened because, you know, the baby boomers, from what I understand, I don't know, I'm not a baby boomer, but the baby boomers, they had a different kind of upbringing than we millennials did. Baby boomers had parents that were parents before they were friends. Now the millennials, they have parents who want to be their best friend instead of their parent. Parents, we've talked about this a while already, but I'll tell you again, your first responsibility to your children is not to be their best buddy. Your responsibility is to be their best parent. That's your responsibility. Respect. That's more important than even love in the beginning. They have to respect you. If they don't, they're not going to respect their they're not going to respect their teachers. They're not going to respect their boss. They're not going to respect God. You are the first representation of God in the household. So we're seeing this kind of world today, and here the text tells us that men will grow unthankful. Unthankful. People aren't thankful for anything. You do them a favor, it's as though you were supposed to. It was their right. People have become unthankful. In Romans 1:21, the Bible, and here Paul, he describes unthankfulness as a sign of pagan deprivation. It's something harsh, all right? This isn't, here, he's not measuring his words right here. Look at what it says, Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, all right? So here we're not talking about people who don't know God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So do you see that unthankfulness has a direct link? It's connected to the darkening of someone's heart, to the deprivation of someone's heart. And what are we talking about when we say, you know, the darkening of their heart? We're talking about moral deprivation. People who have become immoral. Have you ever approached someone to have a conversation or tried to talk to someone, and it seems as though you simply can't? Because they're so cynical already, you can't talk to them without them taking everything the wrong way? Have you ever talked to someone like that? Or maybe everything's a joke? Everything's a joke. It's impossible for you to get a serious conversation out of someone because everything has become a joke. So that's the stage that we're getting to. And you know what? Usually when I have an encounter with someone like this, I understand that to be it's a defense mechanism. Because maybe that person has suffered so much, or maybe that person has had such a hard upbringing, or the upbringing has been hard, that's their defense mechanism. It's who they have become. And it's the responsibility of the children of God to try to break these barriers and find the real human behind all of that. But that is the way the world is becoming. People have become so cynical, so hard to truly reach that, you know, we know it's the end. We know it's the end. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-22, I'm not going to read it, but in this text, Paul, he offers his final exhortations, his final words to the believers in Asia Minor, more specifically in Thessalonica. And that's whom he was writing the letter to. Now, in these final instructions, the Christians are challenged to live in such a way that is pleasing to God. And then after this, after, you know, asking them to live in a way that is pleasing to God, Paul, he offers them three final counsels, final tips. And here you'll find this in verse 16, 17, and 18. Look at what it says. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice always in the Lord." Rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks. Now, these words, they're so intimate. They touch the intimate motives and penetrate the depths of humanity in regards to its relationship to God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Do you know how many times the word rejoice appears in the New Testament? 24 times in Paul's letters, 24 times the word rejoice appears. Rejoice. In 2 Corinthians, the apostle, he bears witness to the joy that is a fundamental part in the Christian lifestyle. despite all the perplexities. Now, you know, it's really easy for me to throw all these words around, up and down and all around, but let me tell you something. This is coming from a man that was persecuted, that was beaten up, that was chained, that was in a shipwreck. He was shipwrecked in an island. He was bitten by a viper. This wasn't just an ordinary man. Sometimes you might be thinking, well, this guy up there, obviously he hasn't had a hard life. If he had gone through what I was going through, it wouldn't be so easy for him to say, you know, you gotta be happy. But look, these aren't my words. You got to take this up with Paul. And you know what? I really doubt that anyone here has been through what this guy went through. We're talking about a man that suffered persecution, that suffered people talking bad about him, people lying about him constantly throughout his life. And he, even after all of that, he still said, I have found the joy in my life. I have found out how to be happy, even with all this stuff going on. And the question is, well, how? How can I rejoice always? How can I pray without ceasing? Let me ask you, is it easy for you to pray without ceasing? Is it even possible? Understood, you know, literally? Well, you gotta sleep. You gotta eat. You gotta take a bath. Hopefully. Some people, I don't know. You gotta go to work. How do you pray without ceasing? How do you give thanks in everything? All right, I stepped on a nail. Thank you, Lord, I stepped on a nail. It's kind of masochist, you know? Thank you, Lord, I failed a test. Thank you, Lord, I lost my job. Thank you, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Do you see how it can be, you know, at first look, it can be kind of strange, kind of weird how this is played out and how you live this reality? It's not that obvious. This word, obvious, and this is something that I want you to understand. When Paul is talking about these things, when he talks about rejoicing, he gives two qualifications to this word. First, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And second, rejoice always. Now, this word always appears four times in this letter, in 1 Thessalonians. And it carries the idea of in each occasion. Rejoice in every occasion. Or rejoice in every circumstance. Again, it's kind of masochist. When you look at the reality of this, it's kind of hard. How do I rejoice in the hard moments, in the moments of anxiety, of a frustration, of horror, of sadness? Rejoice always. Pray without. Do you see how impacting he makes it sound? There's a big impact here. Rejoice. It's not only for you to rejoice. You have to rejoice always. You got to pray always, without ceasing. You have to give thanks, but you don't only have to give thanks. You have to give thanks in everything. You see how extreme this guy is? Always, in everything, without ceasing. He's pretty extreme, pretty radical, if you ask me. And the question is why? I'll tell you why. It's because nothing. And this is why you can do it. This is why you have the power to do it. It's because nothing, absolutely no combination of events, absolutely no combination of frustrations in the lives of God's children evade his control. You can be going through hell. He promised that he would walk beside you through hell. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Does the text say that you will not walk through the valley of the shadow of death? No. Actually, it seems as though it's expecting you to walk through that valley. I see many of you, and I know some truly sad stories behind each face already. The Bible never promises that you won't walk. You won't trail through the valley of the shadow of death. But it does promise you that you can fear no evil because he is right there walking it beside you. You know, this already breaks the question, why? Why is this happening to me? You know what's the question? The question really isn't why is this happening to you. The question is, why not? Why not to you? Why not to you? We are in this world. We are susceptible to all of the things that this world carries and brings along. We are susceptible to sin. We're here. God didn't want it that way. He gave us a choice, and unfortunately, that all happened. But why not you? Unfortunately, that's the world we live in. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. No evil. Nothing evades God's control. He is in complete control. We're talking about a God that is never caught off guard. He's never caught by surprise. He's never surprised. I have this this friend, and he put it in a way that I really liked it. He told me, you know, you don't really have to care about how God will make it happen because God is ambidextrous. Does that word exist in English? Ambidextrous? It means that he's coordinated with both hands. If his left hand kind of seems weird, you know, and you don't really know what he's doing with that left hand, well, he's got his other hand. He can make it happen any way he wants. God never is out of control. Think about it. In everything, give thanks. This is the only text of these three that gives us a reason for doing these things. And the reason is because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. I want you to pay close attention. And this is where you're going to understand something. In everything, give thanks. All right. I stubbed my toe. I stepped on a nail. I lost my job. Something bad happened. And the Bible's telling me to give thanks. Do you notice the wording? The Bible says, give thanks for all things. Is that what it's saying? That's not what it's saying. It's not telling you to give thanks for all things. What is it saying, Robert? Give thanks? In all things. In all things. Do you see the difference? It's a small word, for and in, but it makes a world of a difference. The Bible isn't telling you to thank God because of the circumstances. He's telling you to give thanks in spite of the circumstances. Despite the circumstances. Whatever may happen in your life. You know, sunny days, cloudy nights. In prosperity, because we know that everything comes from God. In diversity, because we know that, you know, adversity. Because we know that He is still in control. God is a specialist in extracting blessings from tragedies. God is a specialist in extracting blessings from tragedies. Thankfulness is a common thing in the Bible. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks in all things. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God and God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it then that we often forget to be thankful? Why? Why is it so hard sometimes? I mean, think about it. You go to God. If you think back on your year, you'll probably, you know, unless we have some really special people in here, and I know we do, all right, I know we do, but for the most of us, I know myself, when you think back on the year, your conversation with God, it usually revolves around requests, doesn't it? I mean, someone's sick, you need a job, you need to understand something, God's plan. Usually it revolves around requests. Either is that for you or for others, but it usually revolves around asking, around requests. Why is it so hard to thank or to live that thankful lifestyle? And I have a few reasons that are quite obvious if you think about it. First, because of our incredulity. 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 I think I'm saying it right. Right? Because of our disbelief. Sometimes something happens in our life, we have this blessing, and we often attribute the blessing to chance. You know, well, this could have happened to anyone, right? Probability, coincidence. Sometimes we're just so disbelieving that we have a hard time connecting God to the good things in our life. You know, I'm still a young guy, I think. I'm 28. I'm going to be 29 in like a month and a half. I'm sad about that, but I'm still 28. But I already have a hard time believing in coincidence. You know, things don't happen for no reason. The Christians, they have another word for coincidence. You know what it is? Providence. Providence. Sometimes we have a hard time connecting the blessings to God. Second, many times we're just selfish. We're plain out selfish. We believe that we deserve more than we get. And this way, anything that we do receive is seen as a right, never as a privilege. It's a right. It was my right. It's not a privilege. Many times we're bent inwards, and this impedes us of seeing what we receive from divine, personal hands. It isn't by accident that the book Desired of Ages, in page 661, there's this beautiful text that corrects our natural egoism, and I want to read it to you. It says that arrogance and self-idolatry never flourish in the heart of those who keep the scenes of Calvary fresh upon their minds. Gratitude and humility are twin sisters. They walk hand in hand. Where there is no humility, there can't be gratitude. If you're not a humble person, in knowing who you are and who you aren't, in knowing what you are and what you aren't, how can you be thankful? There can be no gratitude without humility, without humbleness. Maybe the third aspect why we find it so hard to thank God is a lack of perspective. Sometimes we just don't see. If reality is what we can see and what we can touch, when tribulations visit us, we will lack understanding to see that in all things the Lord works for those who love him. Do you guys know that text that says, Book of Romans, where it says that all things work for the good of those who love and fear the Lord? You guys know that text? All things work for those. Now, the Bible translations have translated this verse, I won't say incorrectly, I'll say it short-sightedly. The translation doesn't encompass the true and the total meaning of this verse. Do you want the best translation? The best translation, it's not that all things work for those who love and fear the Lord. The best translation, the true translation is, in all things, God works for those who trust him and fear him. It's not the things that work. It's God that works in all things. So sometimes, because of our lack of perspective, again, this is kind of linked to the second thing that I said, because sometimes we can't see. You have a good thing in your life. You were cured from a disease. You had a deliverance from an accident. Maybe that job came along that you were waiting for. Maybe something happened that you really couldn't understand why. It seems as a bad thing. And suddenly, in a very mysterious way, and we know it's not really mysterious, we know, because we know what's behind it, that thing just kind of backfires, and it's a good thing. Because God works. God works. I really wanted to hear an amen to that. God works. All right, we'll get there. I'm missing Sister Sarah. God works. He works in all things. What's your life been like? Relationship-wise, health-wise, professional-wise, financial-wise. What has your life been like? God works in and through all things in the favor of those that love him. Now, he doesn't work as you expect him to. And this is something that I've been kind of, I've had this mixed feeling relationship with God about this, because, you know, I just have to submit to it and understand that God is God. But sometimes God, he doesn't do things the way you expect him to. And that's good, but that can be kind of scary. Because you're praying for something, and out of the blue, something happens that didn't really fit into your plans. Because God is not a tame God. Sometimes we think of God as this little kitty cat that we can tame. You know, he's kind of headstrong, but we can tame God. God is a roaring lion, and he cannot be tamed. So expect him to do things differently than what you expect. But God works. God always works. Now, the last part, because of all of this, because you remember the many blessings that God has done and given you, because you are thankful, this relationship, this experience with God, it has to go somewhere. If it doesn't, it's a diseased relationship. It's a selfish, inward, inbent relationship. It has to lead towards commitment. If you remember what God has done for you, if you're even thankful for what he's done for you, but you don't commit to him, there's something wrong. There's something you're not getting. Because the God that I know, he is so good. He is so loving. He works for me so much that I want to commit to him. I want to do my best. I want to give myself heart and soul. Does this make sense? The Bible tells us that we love God because he first loved us. And this is true in regard to any relationship with God. You're going to serve him not because you're so good, not because you're so smart, not because you have so much to offer. You're going to want to serve God because he has done just so much for you that you want to know him more and more. You want to commit to him more and more. Doesn't that just make sense? It's just common sense. Think about a relationship with a person that you love. You love that person. You know that person. That person is so kind or so good to you, so patient, so nice, so, you know, working for you. You want to return that. You want to love that person back. That's the way it works with God. This must be the essence of Christian commitment. Be better. Do better. Not because I deserve it. Not because I will get any merit with it. Not because I'll get into heaven because of it. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's because you know him and you love him so much that you want to commit. Now, committing, it's going to sound pretty redundant what I'm going to say right now, pretty obvious, but committing takes commitment. Committing takes commitment. Now that sounds pretty obvious, but you'd be surprised. Committing takes commitment. If you love God, if you're thankful for what he's given to you, then you're going to commit. You're going to commit to things that sometimes are uncomfortable, sometimes will take you out of your comfort zone, sometimes will change your perspective of what should be your future, but you have to commit. We have to rid ourselves of a few inclinations that we have that poison our service. First of all, a commercial spirit. Many people only want to commit because they're going to get something out of it. That's a commercial spirit. Well, I'll do this, Lord, if you do this for me. I'll help this person, Lord, well, if you help me. You ever seen that kind of spirit maybe in you? No, I'm so good. I'm doing so much. Oh, I hope God, I don't know what God's going to do, but he's going to bless me so much. You see how you're trying to buy God with that spirit? You have to rid yourself of that commercial spirit. Second, a competitive spirit. When we envy what God is doing in the life of others. Maybe God is doing something good in your life, but maybe he's doing something that you judge to be better in someone else's life, and you're envious. Well, Lord, why aren't you doing this to me? Why are you just doing this for him, for this guy over here, this woman over here? Why aren't you doing that for me in my family? Why aren't you doing that for me in my job? We have to rid ourselves of a envious, competitive spirit. Third, we have to rid ourselves of a spirit of complaint. Whining about everything we do as if we were slaves. Have you ever seen that? They're that person, and it seems that they have this ego that has to be kind of petted sometimes. You know, oh, I've been doing so much, and I'm hurting, my back's killing me, my leg's killing me, everything's killing me, or then, oh, my family and my children are going off, but here I am, time upon time, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing this, but oh, it's so hard. I'll tell you, God doesn't want that kind of service. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need your service. It's a privilege. Have you ever seen those kinds of people that sometimes it seems as though they were baptized in vinegar? So bitter. So bitter. And there are those other Christians that seem like they want to kind of be Batman. They want to be that bat Christian, always seeing things upside down. You know? That lack of perspective. Don't be that kind of Christian. The Bible tells us in John 15:15, it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you what? Friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. No longer do I call you servants." Do you want to know what is the essence of true slavery? Do you want to know what true slavery is? True slavery is not hard work. True slavery isn't even much work. Slavery, in essence, means work without significance. Work without meaning. So when you work for Jesus, when you work for God, and you're committed to the work that he has for you, and he has something for all of us to do in our life, we just don't know what it is, what all of it is yet, but when you work for him, you're not working without significance. Your work has meaning. And that's a difference from a slave to a co-worker. What you do means something. It has a meaning. So don't come here time upon time thinking that you're only here to receive. No, there's work for you to do. But let me tell you something else. That work, it has a meaning. It means something. It has significance. You know, I want to finish with this. There's this song that I really like, and it's a Christmas song. And it's the little drummer boy, you know? And I like it when it says, "I did my best for him." Remember that part? "I did my best for him." Now, this little drummer boy, he doesn't have much to offer. He doesn't have gold. He doesn't have myrrh. He doesn't have incense. He doesn't have any of that. He has some little wooden sticks and a drum. "I played my best for him. I did my best for him." That's all God needs. That's all God wants. God, he isn't impressed by your abilities. Your disabilities really don't limit or hinder God. You know what he wants? Availability. He wants you to be available. So in the spirit of thanksgiving, the spirit of giving thanks, of being grateful, don't think only about the things that he's done to you, that he's done for you. Don't only think about gratitude, about being thankful. Think about how that will change your life. What is your response? What is your answer to all of these good things? And if God is willing, we'll have a bunch of people working in God's vineyard. May God bless you. May God give you a spirit of thanksgiving and a spirit of commitment. God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you. Right now, we are going to sing a song. I forgot which number it was. But the song is... I know it in Portuguese. Because he lives. Porque ele vive in Portuguese, all right? Because he lives. It's song 526. Now, as you sing this song, we're going to stand up to sing this song. But as you sing it, I want you to think about what it means that he lives. Because he lives, you can think in tomorrow. Because he lives, you have a lot to offer. May God bless you.